The Bible says in Mark chapter 5, verse 37, "And he," that's talking about the Lord, "suffered," which means allowed, "he suffered no man to follow him save Peter and James and John, the brother of James." Nobody can follow me except Peter, James, and John, right? Chapter 9, Mark chapter 9. The Sunday school lesson certainly was a great foundation for what I'm going to preach this morning. The Bible says in Mark chapter 9, verse 2, "And after 6 days, Jesus taketh with him Peter and James and John, and leadeth them up into an high mountain apart by themselves, and he was transfigured before them." A second time that he takes only Peter, James, and John. Chapter 14, verse 33. In the first story, he is about to raise Jairus' daughter from the dead, and he only allows Peter, James, and John to go in with him. In the second story, it's called the Mount of Transfiguration. Moses and Elijah are going to appear. It's a picture of the second advent. And only Peter, James, and John are allowed to go up with him. In this story, he's in what's called the agony of Gethsemane. He's about to give up his life. He's praying in the garden. And the Bible says in chapter 14, verse 33, "And he taketh with him Peter and James and John, and began to be sore amazed and to be very heavy." Let's pray. Dear Father, I sure am thankful for what I've already benefited from this morning. The Sunday school time, the choir, the congregational singing, the piano music, the fellowship. Lord, it is a blessing to be with the people of God. And I thank you for how you've already ministered. And pray now that through the preaching, that you'd continue to minister to your people. And I pray, I beg, I plead in the name of the Lord Jesus, that you'll take this unworthy vessel and allow the Holy Ghost to do through me what I cannot do. And I pray you'd speak to minds and hearts. I do believe, Lord, there are people in our midst right now standing in this room that have never been born again. And I pray, God, today they'd see their great need and trust Jesus Christ. But Lord, I suspect the majority of the people in here are saved. I pray you'd help them to see that there's no reason to continue to walk around in the wilderness, that you have a bigger, better plan, and I pray you'll help them to get a hold of it. And I pray that you'd be glorified, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. So here are three great events in the life of Jesus Christ where he takes three special people with him: Peter, James, and John. Now, this may sound arrogant to you, but this is one of my favorite messages to preach. And it is because the Lord, at a time in my life, years ago, almost 20, gave me this message. And it helped me personally as much as any message I think I had prepared in a while. And I used to be afraid to preach. I don't know if it's pride or what it is, but I wouldn't repeat a message. And now, over the last 20 years, there have been some sermons that I'm convinced God wants me to repeat. Jesus repeated his. And we're all thick-skulled, and usually it takes several times for us to get it. And so I'm not afraid to preach a message that I've preached here more than once. It will be probably a very similar outline, but a very different approach and a very different emphasis this morning. So this is called the Lord's inner circle: Peter, James, and John. They are the three that are considered the closest to him. I don't know how you could read the Bible and not see that. If you look at the Word of God, it's pretty clear that they are special. They have a special place. And again, we've named it the inner circle. But the question I have is, why Peter, James, and John? Why did the Lord choose those three for this particular place and lot in history? Not just in their lives, but as we look back on it, we cannot help but see that they played a special role in the life of Jesus Christ. In 1976, 1977, there was a baseball coach. He had played semi-pro baseball. He was somewhat of a personality in Warren County, and he was my high school baseball coach. And for whatever reason, and I honestly don't know for sure what the reason was, but he took a special interest in me. And I could say a lot about that. I don't know why he chose to pull me aside at times and invest in me personally. I don't know why he elevated me to a place I probably didn't deserve. All I know is his special interest in me made me feel pretty special. Made me feel probably more important than I was. But it also instilled in me a sense of responsibility. The fact that he would invest in me, he expected something from me, and I didn't want to disappoint him. If that's true, what was it like for Peter, James, and John to have the Son of God invest some special time in them? For Jesus Christ to call them aside privately, the Bible says, and to spend time with them on a private level and invest in them and do something special in them, for them, and with them. Now, for some reason, I'm always compelled to say this at this point in this message. It's something that I have to make abundantly clear because American Christianity even, is sort of really deceived about some things. Please hear this. God does have His favorites. I hope you know that. The nation of Israel is His favorite nation. The Bible says in Exodus chapter 2 that God had looked upon the children of Israel and God had respect unto them. And you might say, well, the Bible says God has no respect of persons. That's when it comes to salvation. When it comes to salvation, God wants to save everybody. He wants to save white and black, rich and poor, educated, uneducated, you with a big name and you with a little name, you that are nobody, you that are somebody. When it comes to salvation, God is no respecter of persons. But after you get saved, God has His favorites. That's all there is to it. And the nation of Israel is His favorite nation. The word favorite, by the way, you can look it up. It means a person regarded with peculiar favor. Listen to the definition in the dictionary about favorite. One unduly loved, trusted, or enriched with favors. One regarded with particular affection or esteem. You know, is it true that God has favored all of us by showing grace to us? Amen. But is it not true that some seem to be more favored than others? Can I say something to you that you need to get a hold of? The Bible says over there in James, He giveth more grace. Right. Study that. He shows special favor to the humble. Read the context, study the wording of it, and God says, the Bible says God resisteth the proud, but He giveth more grace to the humble. You know what the Bible says in Luke chapter 1? It says that Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Mary found favor in the eyes of the Lord. As a matter of fact, the angel said unto Mary, thou art highly favored. Why was Mary favored? What was special about her? Why was she unique? Why did God favor Mary? The Bible says in the Old Testament, in 1 Samuel chapter 2, that Samuel had favor with God and with men. He had favor with God. The Bible says in Acts chapter 7 that David found favor before God. If you study the Old Testament, it's obvious why David found favor with the Lord. He had a heart for God. I mean, David was a man after God's own heart, and he found special favor from God. So, let me make it abundantly clear, God has His favorites. Now, I normally emphasize in this message how to progress toward the inner circle, which we'll look at in just a moment. And we're going to do that today and tonight, Lord willing. But I have a probing question for you, and it's obvious this question needs to be asked, even as I look around the congregation. Do we even want the favor of God? Do you and I today even want the favor of God? And I'm afraid that we'd have to say for a lot of people who profess to be saved, they really don't. They're not interested. They are content in the wilderness. But the real question is why? If you are not hungry and passionate and thirsty for the favor of God, the question is why? Why are you so content without it? Why are you satisfied without it? Last week I talked about the conscience and discussed it with you and made the comment that the reason I know we've got a problem with our conscience, and maybe some consciences are seared and some are weak and some are whatever, an evil conscience even, is that there's too many things we do that don't bother us. It bothers me that we can do things, say things, listen to things, watch things, and not be bothered by it. That tells me something's wrong with our conscience. But this morning I would like to suggest to you, on the other side of that coin, is basically what troubles me in preparing this message is what we don't do and are not bothered by it. Last week I suggested our conscience ought to bother us more because we do things and it doesn't seem to bother us. I'm suggesting to you now that there are things we don't do, there are things we don't desire, there are things we do not seek after, and that ought to bother us. Why are we not more interested in the things of God? Why are we not more passionate for God? Why can we not say with the psalmist, "My soul panteth after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, the living God," it says in Psalm 42. My soul panteth after thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. Is that us? And if not, why? Years ago, I played on a softball team in Texas, and we were a good team. We lost very few games. But every time we lost, Bill Watson always had the same response. We'd get in a little huddle and talk about the game, get ready for the next one, and he'd say, "They just wanted it more than we did." Because his attitude, we were good enough to win every game. And that if we lost, it was because there was a lack of passion, a lack of desire, a lack of oomph. He would always say, every time we lost, "They just wanted it more." Why did Caleb and Joshua go in? They wanted it more. Why are we content without it? So in preparing this message, I'm trying as I prepare to develop some of the previous thoughts I've preached, and I will do that in just a moment. But I was struggling to get past this point. Why don't we desire God's favor? Why are we satisfied just being saved? If we are. By the way, if you even actually say this in your mind, all I care about is being saved, I'd question my salvation. Because if you're saved, you're supposed to have the Holy Spirit inside of you that has desires that are much bigger than this life. So if you actually feel like saying, "Well, as long as I'm saved, that's all I care about," that's not all a child of God cares about. A child of God wants to please the one that saved him. And so I was really struggling to get past this point, though I'm going to here in just a moment, but I'm asking myself, why do we in 2021 in America as Bible-believing Christians, why don't we desire God's favor? Or maybe at least this much, if we don't want His favor, His blessings, His smile, His face to shine upon us, if we don't want it, then why aren't we bothered by the fact that we don't want it? It may be that you are not passionate and thirsty for God right now in your life, but if that's true, you ought to be asking yourself, why am I not interested? Why am I not grieved or disgusted with myself that I don't want the favor of God? Let me show you an interesting verse, Psalm 119. Psalm 119. We'll go back to the New Testament in just a moment. Now, I will tell you the reason I felt at peace about preaching this after I felt like the Lord dealt with me about it is I'm not going to rush. The problem with this message is it's a long message. And some people, literally, I could preach this for 3 hours. I've taught this in 3 different lessons. I'm not going to do that this morning. I'm going to stop when I feel like it's time to stop, and then we'll just finish it tonight. Okay, so I'm not going to let the time concern me. The Bible says in Psalm 119, verse 58, look at this. Psalm 119, verse 58. The psalmist says, "I entreated," and of course the word "entreated" means to ask earnestly, to plead. "I entreated thy favor with my whole heart. Be merciful unto me according to thy word." I entreated, I pleaded, I begged, I desired thy favor with my whole heart. Is that us? I am going to discuss how to make progress as a child of God here this morning. I'm going to talk about maybe getting closer to God, maybe approaching that inner circle. That is possible, by the way. But the question is, are you even interested? It's hard to preach a message on a subject nobody's interested in. And if 75% of the people sitting in front of you are just pretty content being in the wilderness, it'd be hard to get them excited about going any further, wouldn't it? Is it possible that some of us are more interested in the others favoring us, people in this life favoring us? We're more interested in the favor of our friends, family, co-workers? Is it possible that we're more interested in the pleasures of sin and we do not want the favor of God because that will rob us of the pleasure of sin? Is it possible that we're more interested in comfort and convenience and being carnal because we know the cost involved if we desire the favor of God? Maybe the first thing we need to do this morning as I'm about to preach this message is ask ourselves, am I even interested in more of God? Now, some of you have been here when I preached this message before. I really hope you'll get involved. I'm asking every one of you, even if you've been here before when I preach this, to get a piece of paper, a blank piece of paper, young and old, teenager, adult, everybody, get a blank piece of paper, use the back of your bulletin, whatever you can, and I'm going to ask you to participate in this message. If you've already done it, then pull it out. If you don't have it, then don't sit there and say, I've already done this. Amen. If you get involved, by the way, and get a little bit more engaged, you'd enjoy church a lot more. Amen. Amen. So I'm going to ask you to draw five circles, okay? I should have done this before church because freehanding is, well, I just couldn't do it even if I had a compass up here. Okay, so I'm going to ask you to draw five circles. All right, you start out with one fairly small. All right, see if you can draw five circles. There's three. It's not a big deal if you can't see it. I will go over everything I put up here. And I want to talk to you. What I'm going to do is real simple. I'm going to talk to you about getting inside this inner circle. Okay? Well, I might have to talk to you about getting inside this inner circle. That'd be Peter, James, and John. Well, I might have to talk to you about getting in this circle. Well, some of you are not even there yet. I might have to talk to you about getting in this first circle. You can't get into this circle until you get into that circle. Okay? I'll explain this in just a moment. So I'm going to talk to you about moving inside these circles until you get to where you should be, which is right here. All right? And outside, by the way, if I had the right instruments up here, if I had what I could use, outside of all these circles would be outer darkness. You'd just see nothing but black outside of this circle, okay? All this would be black as it could be. It'd be outer darkness. It'd be Egypt. Right? How many of you understand Egypt's a picture of being lost? Unsaved. The Bible says you've been translated out of darkness into the kingdom of light. You've been saved to walk in light. Okay, so if you were outside these five circles, it would be outer darkness. And we're going to talk about how to get inside the inner circle. So just bear with me, and let me get you to take your Bible and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And look at verse 3. Now bear with me this morning. A little bit of work on your part. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And verse 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3. Again, don't worry about not being able to see this. It's not a big deal. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. Like the Bible says, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received." This is Paul the Apostle talking. He says, how that Christ, look at it, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. And now listen, some of you are here, you've never been saved. Hear me. Jesus died for you. You need to get a hold of that. You know what some of you forget here that are saved and in this church all the time? You forget there's people all over Smith County that hadn't even heard the gospel. You say, I don't believe that. Okay, bury your head in the sand. I witnessed to a young man 20 years ago in my study before we had this other building. I gave him the gospel. I told him what this passage says. I said, did you know Jesus died on the cross for you? And he said, no, sir. He was 14 years old, raised in this county. Do you realize today 75% of the kids under 12 in America have never been to church? You need to get a hold of this. You may live in the South, but the Bible Belt left a long time ago. There are people sitting in this room right now that do not understand the gospel, that Jesus died for their sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that salvation is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, not the church, not baptism, not communion, not Mary, not the Catholics, and not the Baptists, but in Jesus Christ. Okay, so look what Paul the Apostle says right here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He says in verse 3, "For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." Watch this. "And that He was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, He was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all," Paul says, "He was seen of me also as of one born out of due time." So what I want you to do in this first circle up here, I want you to put the number 500. All right? Put the number 500. He said above 500. This is what we call the circle of faith, and it has to do with salvation. Okay? Now, we're talking today about how to move closer to God, how to get in the inner circle. We're talking about getting sick and tired of the wilderness. Sick and tired of nominal Christianity. Sick and tired of just being a church goer rather than living for Jesus Christ. Okay, so bear with me. Hang in there. How do you get in? Out here is outer darkness. If you're not saved, according to the Bible, Satan has blinded you. According to the Bible, you're in darkness. And you're going to die and go to hell. And I don't want anybody to go to hell. Jesus died for you. Okay? So out here you are outside this last circle. You're in darkness. You're destined for hell. There's no hope. You have no hope except through Jesus Christ. And if you're willing to get saved and trust Jesus Christ, you step inside of this circle where it's light. Okay? Now here's my premise for this message. The closer you get to the center, the brighter the light. And the warmer it feels. Have you ever had the lights come on in your life? How many of you have had some of that warmth at times in your life where it just felt good to be saved? How long has it been since you had that? I like it when He snuggles up next to me. I like it when my heart gets soft and tender. I like it when I feel that presence that's closer than anything I've ever had before. I'm saying to you, first of all, in order to get close to this circle, you've got to get saved and step inside that outer circle. You've got to be born again. You've got to be saved. So how do I get there, preacher? It's real simple. For by grace. Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through, somebody tell me, faith. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Romans 5:1 says, therefore being justified by faith. How do you get saved? By faith. What does faith mean? Well, James says even the devils believe in God. Faith is you placing your trust in Jesus Christ and Him alone. You want to be a child of God? You want to get out of this darkness? You want to step inside the light? You want to experience His presence? You want to experience His goodness? You want to experience what it is to know where you're going when you die? You got to put your faith in Jesus Christ instead of science. Instead of religion. Instead of the church. Instead of Mary. Instead of the Pope. Or instead of a preacher. You have to place your faith in the one that went to Calvary and died for you. Jesus Christ died for you. And just believing that in your head is not salvation. The Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy, He saved us. You can't work your way to heaven. I can't work my way to heaven. Jesus did the work for you. The difference between religion and Jesus Christ. Religion says do, 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 do. Do this, do that, do this, do that. Jesus says, done. It is finished. The work's already done. Place your faith in Jesus Christ. You can get born again. Receive Jesus Christ into your life. You can step into the light. And the further you go into the light, the better it feels, the brighter it'll be, and you can be a child of God. Now listen what Paul said in 2 Corinthians 13:5. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. So I preach like this and people say, it sounds like me, you're trying to talk me out of my faith. No, I'm trying to find out if you've really got faith. Examine yourselves whether you be in the faith. Because Paul also said, in 2 Corinthians 5. And by the way, he used the word if a lot when talking to the Corinthians. Y'all ever notice that? That carnal Corinthian church, they were considered the babes. They were considered the carnal church. And he said this. He said, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. I think Paul said if a lot to Corinth because he doubted their salvation. People think you're being a judge if you doubt somebody's salvation. No. I'm just inspecting fruit. The Bible says, by their fruits ye shall know them. And by watching you, I ought to be able to tell if you're a child of God or not. Now, I can't always know. God knows your heart. I don't. But a Christian ought to do certain things. A Christian ought to live a certain way. By the way, a Christian ought to abandon certain things, ought to walk away from certain things. You ought not to live like a lost man. You ought not to be interested in the world's music and the world's movies. You ought not to talk with their language and use their vulgarity. If you're saved, all things are become new. Are you saved? Are you born again? Listen, there's something wrong when you get around. You ever been in a church service where it got really good but you felt nothing? It's time to get on your knees and do a little checkup. Ask yourself and ask the Lord, why? Why is everybody so excited and I'm not even moved by this? When you don't react properly to spiritual things, it's time to find out why. When the Holy Spirit's working in a church service and you're unmoved and unaffected, you're more comfortable sitting in a theater watching a rated PG-13 movie than you are sitting in church singing, "It Is Well, My Soul." I'd say you better examine yourself. I'd say you better take a deep look within. Listen, I've knocked on a lot of doors in this county. I don't know how many times I've knocked on a door, have somebody open the door, have a Budweiser in his hand, a cigarette in the other hand, and HBO filth on the television. Sir, I'm just out visiting people to find out if they've ever been born again. Are you a saved man? Have you ever been born again? Yeah, I'm a Christian. There's something bad wrong with that picture. I'm not saying he couldn't be saved. I'm saying he's sure not living like it. I have every reason to doubt his salvation at that point. Something not right when you go to church all the time and you never respond to the Holy Spirit, never go to the altar. You know, I said last week, talking about the conscience, you know what bothers me? What bothers me is what bothers me. I get more bothered by carnal things. The restaurant closed down. I think that's probably the biggest problem everybody had with COVID. They couldn't get in the restaurant. My neighbor's dying and going to hell. I'm not worried about that. What bothers me is what bothers me. Y'all understand what I'm just talking about, don't you? I'm talking about how to get inside that first circle. It's by faith. I've seen this picture too many times. Young man gets saved, gets born again. We've had the privilege of leading people to the Lord in this county. Not as many as I'd like. But you can picture this. A young man gets saved. And the preacher says, all right, now you need to go to church Sunday. And down there's a good church. Over there's a good church. You ought to go to church Sunday. Go to Sunday school. Get involved. Get in every service. He walks in. They say, hey, the kids are over here in this building. And all the teenagers over there, if you want to go to that class, that'd be fine. He walks out there. He sits in there with all those teenagers that he doesn't know. And they're talking about the movie they watched Friday night. And the dance they went to on Saturday night. And the music they'd listened to that morning. He's confused. He thought he was going to church to be around people who are different. And now he's confused. Because a bunch of saved people are living like a bunch of lost people. Amen. Now listen. I'm not talking about doing right so you can be saved. I'm talking about doing right because you are saved. Don't misunderstand this. If you're saved, we ought to be able to see it. So change doesn't bring salvation. Salvation brings change. Amen? All right, let's go to the second circle. Second circle. Take your Bible and turn to Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. The only way you can get in the inner circle is to start out by getting saved. Now go to Luke 10. We're going to put 70 in this circle. It's the circle of fruitfulness. Fruitfulness. It has to do with service. Once you get saved, you know what the Bible says in Romans 7? says God saved you so you could bear fruit. Matter of fact, the Bible says that's how God is glorified, when you bear much fruit, in John chapter 15. Herein is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit. What's the fruit of your Christian life so far? Look what the Bible says here in Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, verse 1, after these things, the Lord appointed other 70 also, and sent them two and two before his face into every city and place whither he himself would come. So he sends them out in groups of two, and there's 70 of them. Look down at verse 17. Look down at verse 17. And the 70 returned again, how? With joy. See it? Saying, Lord, even the devils are subject unto us through thy name. And he said unto them, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. Behold, I have given you power to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall be by any means hurt you. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice, not that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. So it's not just service. It's joy in service. The Bible says in Colossians 3, whatever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men. Heartily as unto the Lord. Let me give you a verse. Just think about this one. I'm not going to ask you to look it up. I'm going to just read it to you. It's in Colossians chapter 3. Here's what it says in verse 17. Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. It says, whatsoever. Y'all know what that means? That means washing dishes. Taking out the trash. Changing a dirty diaper. Boy, I'll tell you what, Amy and Kelly came over with their little ones yesterday, and I was holding Edith. And Edith wanted us to know just how human she was. And polluted that little, sweet, precious, innocent, beautiful little baby girl. And I was holding her. And I was so glad to get rid of her. And Amy took care of that dirty diaper. And Amy did it with a good attitude, I might add. Whatsoever you do, the Bible says, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Listen, some people can change a dirty diaper with a better attitude, and some of you can come to church. Amen. Some people can take out the trash in the pickup truck after the cat got in it. With a better attitude, and some of you can sit through Sunday school. Amen. We're not talking about just simple service. We're talking about fruitfulness. And the way you're going to be fruitful is when you have joy in serving the Lord. And if all you've got is a sour disposition, nobody wants what you've got. They're not interested in that kind of Christianity that's laborious and burdensome to go to church. We'll go to church. Little Stone Street Corn, pass our track. Brother Ronnie, get on to us if we don't. I'm talking about, the Bible says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. In Nehemiah. The Bible says they couldn't resist Stephen's spirit in Acts chapter 7. The Bible says Daniel had an excellent spirit. You remember David Armistead, don't you? Why was he such a magnet? It wasn't his looks. It wasn't the fact that he knew music. He knew it like the back of his hand. It was that contagious spirit. That joy, even with cancer, even with all kinds of... He had more joy dying than some people do living. David Armistead was contagious because of that wonderful... great. And you know why he had that? Some of it's humility, and the second is he really was glad to be saved. He appreciated his salvation. You wanted to get a tear rolling down his face, all you had to do is get him to talk about when he got saved. David Armistead had that joy in service. I remember well when I first met Earl Hughes. I met Earl Hughes in Missouri. Earl Hughes is in heaven now. He was about 70-something years old, and he got up there to preaching, and he was preaching up a storm in Missouri in a tent meeting. And every now and then, he would just do that right there, and he'd get right in your face and talk to you about how good it is to be saved. And man, I want some of that. Yeah. Just always had that kind of joy. I remember Danny Hall when he had a liver transplant. He had more joy with a liver transplant than some saved people do who are perfectly healthy. First time he got in this pulpit after he had the liver transplant is he got a liver transplant from a woman. And he said the only difference he could tell is he always had these urges to go shopping. I don't claim to have that spirit. I know God's people ought to have it. The Bible says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say, rejoice. Philippians 4, written from a prison cell. Paul had more joy in prison than some of you do free. Rejoice, he said. It's a command, as a matter of fact. The Bible says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice evermore. A spirit of joy and service. I've told this story too many times, but it's because I lived it. I was in my study one time. I just happened to not go to Sunday school. I was actually in my study for, I think I was dealing with a problem, and I forget why I was even in my study. It wasn't in this church. And man, somebody bangs on my door. It's like almost 5 minutes till church time. Just bangs on my door loud. And I was going to say come in, but they were already in. They banged and kept walking. And come in and got over my desk and said, I just got kicked out of my Sunday school class! Man, I mean venom coming out of it. I won't tell you what I did that day. I'll tell you another story. A lady came to me. This is in church. And she had been in the nursery. And she came to me and she said, Brother Ron, there's a lady just brought her kid in there and put her in the nursery. She got the pink eye. Everybody in this church is going to get the pink eye. I can't believe that baby brought the baby with a pink eye, Brother Bell. I can't believe she did that. Interpreted, she was mad because a woman put her baby in the nursery with pink eye. Please hear me, church. Don't put your baby in the nursery with pink eye. This woman had a right to be bothered. She just didn't have a right to act that way. But when I saw her coming, the Lord helped me. So I just sat there and took it patiently and then said, ma'am, I'd rather everybody in this church get the pink eyes, whatever it is you've got. And I meant it. That spirit runs people off. I had a guy in East Tennessee, he was a greeter. We got some good greeters around here most of the time. Brother Connie, you know, we got to work with him. But we had a greeter in East Tennessee. And if somebody had missed two Sundays or something like that, man, he'd be sitting there and they'd come. Where you been? Don't do that. Don't do that. Did you know when you get your order wrong at the restaurant, your spirit matters?
Yes.
Did you know when you get the lady they're training at the counter at Walmart, your spirit matters? Did you know when your pastor's looking you straight in the eye that your spirit matters? Right, Justice? Thank you. Right, Elizabeth? This is the Eddie day. Okay. Cassidy, you got this? Amen. I better stop right there. Your spirit is what's killing people's interest in the things of God. Why would they enjoy your Christianity if you're not even enjoying it? You ought to get saved and be as miserable as I am. Nobody wants any part of that. I'm telling you that if you ever want to get anywhere near this circle, you're going to have to learn how to serve the Lord with joy. And I'm not just talking about going to church. I'm talking about reading your Bible and praying, passing out tracts, trying to be a good Christian on the job, in the classroom, wherever you are. I'm talking about having the joy of the Lord that you're a child of God and you're not going to hell and you want other people to have what you've got. If you're going to move inside that circle, you're going to have to get some joy. You know what Jesus said? These things I have spoken unto you that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Y'all ever been in a church where everybody's scowling at each other and just full of bitterness? I have. If it ever gets like that around here, I'm going to make y'all so mad you'll leave. Or I'll be begging God to move you. I'm serious. I'll never forget the first time I told a church, it's a whole lot easier for you to move your letter than it is for me to move my furniture. Man, did they get mad when I said that. And I meant it. And it's still that way. Me and Rhonda like Riddleton. We ain't going nowhere. You're stuck with me. So either learn to like it or go somewhere else and find a preacher that'll condone your filthy, rotten sin. But I'm not the guy. I'm not going to condone your nakedness, your short skirts, your dirty movies, your filthy music. I'm not going to condone it. Amen. Not only that, I'm going to tell you how wrong you are. Amen. Well, it's good to be saved. Amen. Now you got the joy of the Lord, don't you? 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Let me stop. Let me slow down. Sometimes you get lost in the illustrations. Please listen to me. You ought to desire the favor of God. You ought to desire the blessings of God. You ought to, listen, can I say something here? I hope Brother Billy understands my heart this morning. Brother Billy called me. I said, Brother, let's get together. I can come to your house. We'll meet at the church. Let's get together. And so we met down here just a little after 6, I think, 6:45, I don't know. But we both talked about, boy, it'd be good if the Lord just come back right now. Amen? Wouldn't it, though? But you know why we both felt that way? Because we're both selfish. We just want the Lord to come back for our benefit. What if the Lord had rather leave you down here for another 40 years so you could make a difference for Him and minister to people and see people get saved? Usually what we want, even spiritually speaking, is because we're so stinking selfish. And I want the Lord to come back, but it's because I'm selfish. Could you not today maybe find a way to get in an altar or pray where you are and say, Lord, I'm here. I'm glad I'm inside. Lord, I got a bad attitude. It'd be easy if you said, yeah, Brother Ron, I've seen you with a bad attitude. Oh, not you. Can I have a talk with your wife? Your son or your daughter? Our attitudes stink sometimes. It doesn't. Can we admit in our flesh, it doesn't take much to make us ill? I mean, we're ready to fight. Because he pulled up right beside me at that red light. And I know what he was doing. Some of you will just about wreck because of your stinking pride. Yeah, that's right. I was here first. Don't you hate it when you're stopped and there's another line and about the time the light turns, somebody had planned it where they just went right by you. Some of you men are grinning from ear to ear. And you're just tempted to swerve over. We're stupid. Because of our pride, we do some crazy things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 9. God is faithful. Hallelujah. God is faithful. By whom ye were called unto the what? Fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. You can put the number 12 in there. That's the 12 apostles we usually talk about. This is the circle of fellowship. And I'm probably going to stop here today. I don't know. This has to do with sanctification. Sanctification. Fellowship. God called us to fellowship. I think, not that I'm worried about the time, but if you study 1 John chapter 1, just read the word fellowship. And it's talking to believers. And you know what it says in 1 John? It says we have an advocate with the Father. And it says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Did you know that most people, the people that need to repent the most are probably saved people? Did you know that? I understand lost people need to get saved, but they don't even know what repentance means. You do. It's a change of mind. It's a turning. And the Bible teaches over there in 1 John that God saved us for fellowship, but sin is what breaks the fellowship. Aren't you glad it can't break the relationship? You know, when I got saved, I became a child of the King. And I am saved eternally forever. That I don't have to worry about. But God didn't save me to get me out of hell. He saved me to fellowship with me. Adam sinned in a garden. Fellowship was broken. Adam was put outside the garden. And God had to kill the blood of a lamb and offer a sacrifice for Adam and Eve in order for them to be restored. And when you got saved, you got a relationship. But the Bible says it's whereby we can cry, Father, Father. It's a sonship and it's a relationship. And we can talk to God because of that relationship. So why don't we enjoy that? Why do we not long to get alone with God? I'm glad the relationship cannot be broken, but according to 1 John chapter 1, the fellowship can. When I'm living in sin, that's the reason there's such distance between me and God. That's the reason it feels like the prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. That's the reason I feel cold when I'm in a service where God is meeting with people. That's the reason I don't get the joy that other people have. I've got sin in my life and I'm not willing to deal with it. So the fellowship is broken. Please hear me. Please hear me. If you're ever going to move out of here, you're going to have to get some joy and serve the Lord with a good attitude. And if you're ever going to get out of here, you're going to have to learn how to fellowship with God. And you cannot, listen, you cannot have fellowship with God and hold on to your sin. Your sin has separated you and your God. If we're serious about wanting to be close to God, if we're serious about wanting His presence in our lives, if we're serious about wanting Him to listen to us when we pray, we're going to have to be serious about dealing with our sin. We are far too comfortable with sin on our back and in our mind and in our heart, and we don't do anything about it. As a matter of fact, we almost flaunt it by saying things like, yeah, I know I need to do something about that. I know I need to stop that. I know I need to quit doing that. I know I need to quit going there. I know I need to quit this, and I know I need to quit that. I know it! But we don't do it. If we're going to get serious about fellowship with God, we're going to have to get serious about our sin. Listen, the Bible is abundantly clear. Men, listen to me. If you don't honor your wife, God won't even hear your prayers. Just your relationship with your wife affects your prayer life, according to the Bible. It's abundantly clear in the Word of God. Let me ask you men this. If you came home and expected supper on the table and your wife said, listen, I'm ready to eat, supper's on the table, I want to sit down and enjoy a meal with you, but I need to let you know something. I cheated on you today. What are you going to say? Ah, don't worry about it. Let's eat. You're not going to feel like fellowshipping with her. The Bible says when we sin against God, we're adulterers and adulteresses. We want to hang around the world and hold hands with the world and flirt with the world and play with the world and then want God to listen when we call. We want to live like the world in the wilderness, but we want God of the promised land to come to us. I really don't think many Christians understand what it means to fellowship with God. Whether it's early in the morning, whether it's late at night, or whether it's driving down I-40 on a long trip and to have His presence. 2 Corinthians 7 talks about the right kind of repentance where you vehemently, you're just crying out to God. You want to get revenge on the wrong. You want to get revenge on your sin, and you repent. You're ready to turn from it, and you're begging and pleading with God. It's like David over there in Psalm 51. In Psalm 51, he's committed that terrible sin with Bathsheba. He's down on his face. You can read it in Psalm 51. Oh God, God, against Thee and Thee only have I sinned. Oh God, purge me with hyssop. Cleanse me, oh God. And he says, oh God, oh Lord, oh God, about five or six times. How does that compare to the Christian who, at the end of the day, God, please forgive us of all our sins. In Jesus' name, amen. There's no genuine repentance. There's no... You know what? Your sin needs to... Your sin, you need to hate your sin as much as God does. Are you too comfortable with your sin? Have you been holding on to it and not dealing with it for a long time? If we're going to have fellowship with God, we're going to have to do something about our sin. We're going to have to learn how to truly repent and agonize over our sin. I've told my wife this. I guess I'll use this illustration. Then we're going to stop right here. I feel like we need to. And it has nothing to do with the time. It's just where we are in this subject matter, this material I'm talking to you about. Amy was the worst. Amy was the worst. I won't use Ron, I'm going to use Amy. Sorry. But Amy would say, "I'm sorry," 72 times for whatever small offense she was guilty of. "Daddy, I'm sorry. Daddy, I'm really sorry. I'm sorry, 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 I'm sorry." I'd say, "Amy, it's a big deal. It's over. You done told me. I know. It's okay. Do you remember this?" "I figured you did." She'll come to me after church and apologize for apologizing too much. No, she won't. Isaac's. She's his problem now. And I'd say, "Amy, I don't even need to hear those words. I really don't. I'd rather you show me you're sorry as to tell me."
That's right.
And I honestly believe God in heaven is sick and tired of, "Please forgive me of all my sins. In Jesus' name, amen." It is such a cheap repentance. And God is looking for people to get sick and tired of walking in circles in the wilderness. Sick and tired of the drugs and the alcohol and the music and the movies and the filth in their life. And realize God looks down upon it and says, "I cannot fellowship with you until you get this right." And we're certainly never going to enter that inner circle until we do. If there's nothing else you pray about today, whether you come to this altar or not, I pray that you'll pray about the lack of desire. Why don't I want to walk with God and have His favor? Why am I not more thirsty for His presence in my life? Why do I not long to please Him Monday through Saturday and not just on Sunday? You know where you're at. I know where I'm at. You obey the Lord. Let's all stand.